Good morning.
How is everybody?
Yeah, still vigilant.
We still live in these crazy, wonderful times. Yesterday, Makana got arrested for not wearing a mask at the... I read also this past week that another pastor in Canada was arrested. I think four pastors now have been arrested for having service like this. So, as you know, as a church, we have shunned and shaken off the narrative that the world has sort of cast over us. And so we want to welcome anyone who is new here, but you recognize that we don't follow the mentality of the world because we believe a spell of sorts has been cast over the world, a precursor to a medical tyranny where you have to have your papers checked to go in to places of business. And we see the world being cordoned off and people being corralled into areas. We see this caste system beginning where access is given only to those who are compliant to the narrative. And so we believe that this is a sign of the end. And so as a church, we are Protestants, which means we protest. Even if you're not a Protestant, there's nothing in the word, but there should be an element of restraining in us. And so, you know, this morning, I sometimes, every once in a while, we'll have our text that we're in, and I'd like you to turn this morning to Revelation chapter 13. That is our text, but I have two messages, as I do on occasion Sunday mornings. And so we will be looking at the verses in particular at second service. And this morning, I hope that you will indulge me as I was preparing and I was looking at review of things, because when you talk about prophecy, it's important that we always review so that you're up to speed. And if you came for the first time and you listened to our study in the book of Revelation, you might feel a little bit lost at first. And so I feel that review is a good way of remembering and rehearsing some of the elements and the symbols that we have in the scripture that speak to us about these last days that we're living in. Now, throughout the Bible, we have areas that we might highlight as particularly prophetic. For example, there are portions in the book of Daniel that are very prophetic about these last days that we're in. Of course, the book of Revelation, where we're studying now, is all about these last days that we're in. But John was told that they were signified to him. And the root of that word is sign. So when we read the symbols and the signs in Revelation, we have to refer back to the things that we should have been learning as we went through the Old Testament. And so as I was reviewing, sometimes as it is, you know how your thoughts... My brain is interesting, I think. I'm very fascinated by it. I'm always talking to myself about what I think. You know, you have that internal conversation. And I've been in the Word of God my whole life, even from the time that, you know, I was a kid. I was like some of you when you were kids and you grew up in the church. And so all of these terms and these phrases I'm very familiar with, almost like my native tongue, the air that I breathe. And so sometimes when I see the news, it goes right through the filter or the grid of the things that I've read prophetically. Now, prophetically, I don't understand everything. But things that happen in the news, I wonder, well, what would this prophecy say if I was looking at it after the event happened? How does it explain to me the situation or the world that I'm in? Now, the Bible tells us that when it comes to prophecy and things like that, even in the New Testament, it says that we see in a glass dimly. Now that speaks about prophetic gifts, but it also tells us that not everything is perfectly clear, but it's okay. Because Jesus told us that we should just recognize the signs of the times. We don't have to know all of the details. Remember when Jesus criticized the Pharisees and he said, "You guys can tell the weather by what the clouds look like and the color of the sky, but you don't recognize the time that you're in." And the time that they were in was at Jesus' first advent, his first coming. And we have been living in this church age for a couple of thousand years, but we have to remember that God has given sort of a timeline through the scripture. And some of these passages in the Old Testament are very helpful to us. So as I was reviewing those passages, mixing with some of the things that I'm seeing in the news now, sort of take over in my preparation for the service, which is verse by verse through chapter 13. This is just a really long introduction for the message at the 10 o'clock service. How about that? So we've come beautifully to these chapters in Revelation that speak symbolically of things. Chapters 12 and 13. Some of my favorite chapters, because in chapter 12 we have this beautiful picture, a sign. It says there's a great sign, and it's a woman who's wearing the sun. She's clothed in the sun. She's standing on the moon, and she has a crown of 12 stars. And we talked about that. That is a beautiful picture of the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was the bride of Yahweh, meant to bear the hero Savior into the world. Remember, it says in chapter 12 that she was ready to give birth to a child. And so Israel's history was that where she was meant to deliver the Savior for the whole world. Israel sadly failed to recognize her own offspring, Yeshua, Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah. And he was crucified. Of course, the working of the devil was there. You've got Judas. Satan entered into him. You have Caiaphas and Annas. You have Herod and you have Pilate. And you have all of these political and religious leaders that conspired together to kill the only innocent man that's ever lived. And he became our sacrifice. But the scripture says that he was caught up to God and his throne. He ascended to the heaven and he left instructions for us as his church. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Be my witness in all the world. But he gave us the promise that he was coming again. And so we see this picture here that there's a dragon with this woman about to give birth. And this dragon, it tells us very clearly, it's a sign of the devil wanting to devour the work of God, the Savior. Not only does he persecute the woman Israel, but he persecutes the offspring, which is Christ, or Christians. You know, the devil hates Israel and he hates Christians. And so we read there that this devil, it says that he's a serpent of old. He wants to devour the Savior, but the child is caught up into heaven, chapter 12 tells us. And it was true. Jesus ascended to the Father from the Mount of Olives after his resurrection. And in one way, you know, the whole body of Christ will ascend to God in the rapture. So the Bible teaches. We'll be caught up to God in his throne. And then what happens, the Bible teaches that in chapter 13 we read that a monster rises out of the sea of Gentile nations. Out of the nations of the world will rise this political leader. He's a man who's likened to a beast. He's called the Antichrist. He's called all sorts of things in the Bible. Antichrist is just one of the names. He's called the man of sin. He's called the lawless one. He's called the worthless shepherd. You know, sometimes the Bible likens kings to horns on an animal because horns are a symbol of power in the Bible. But it says of him in the book of Daniel that he's a horn that has eyes and a mouth. You know, so he has supernatural spiritual insight, sort of like the eye on the top of that pyramid on your dollar. It speaks of illumination and enlightenment, secret knowledge, special knowledge. And so this person will be the ultimate illumined one, enlightened like a god. This character, this political leader, this Antichrist will wow the world with a promise of peace and safety, but he'll only bring war. Now, I hope that you'll read with me in Revelation chapter 13, beginning in verse 11. We're going to just read through the text, and I want to continue with this review of the Antichrist. We read there in verse 11 that after John saw this beast rise out of the sea, he says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." That's not very good. Jesus told us about false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It says he exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. So this is a spiritual leader. He speaks like the devil, but he looks like the lamb. He looks like Jesus, but he sounds like Satan. He causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. Remember, he has this false resurrection or a real resurrection. It looks like he dies and he comes back to life. He performs great signs, this prophet does, so that he makes even fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. Just like the other prophets in chapter 11, you know, Elijah called fire down from heaven. And it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So in the presence of this Antichrist, this religious leader is able to do amazing miracles. And it says that he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs. Paul talks about lying signs and wonders in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says he was granted to do these things in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And this is, of course, the abomination of desolation. So this image of this beast or this character is made by the people who dwell on the earth. And it says he was granted power to give breath to the image. The word breath is pneuma, where we get pneumatics. It speaks of air, but it's also the word for spirit. So it looks like this false prophet is able to animate and give life to this image or this creation, whatever. It says they didn't repent of the works of their hands. So it may be a new body. It may be a resurrection. It might be genetic engineering. You know, we don't know what it is. It's something, though, that is enabled to live by this false prophet. So that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So also it has this power to kill people that aren't worshiping. I don't know how it monitors that globally, but somehow perhaps people are connected in some way. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, so nobody is exempt, there's no opt-out here, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And so all of a sudden, the connection to this image or this global mind will grant you access to commerce. And apart from this mark, you cannot buy or sell. It's a mark, or it's the name of the beast, or it's the number of his name. And then we have sort of a riddle in verse 18. Here is wisdom, and let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Rather than get into the details of that, six is the number of man. It's incomplete, not perfect, not whole. God created the earth in 7 days. 6 days was work. The seventh day was rest. Seven is the number of perfection in the Bible. Here you have a trinity of imperfection. It's almost like, in one sense, you can calculate the number of names, and people have done that through history. But really, the mark is an emblem of man at his zenith, at his perfection. Man deified, but still imperfect, still flawed. And so, you know, we read about this beast, this Antichrist, and then we read that he is assassinated. And then apparently, seemingly, resurrected, and he counterfeits what Jesus, our Lord, has done. And then we read here at the end of chapter 13 about another beast that rises out of the land. You know, we read about these creatures, and you know, from God's perspective, political leaders or political systems, they're not benevolent. They're not good. You know, there are two kingdoms that you can be a part of. Either the kingdom of this world, and that comes in many forms and fashions, or you can be a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. The kingdoms of this world are ugly. Every government is mankind's attempt to rule over mankind, our own population. But throughout history, if you look, it looks like every time someone does it, in order to gain power, it takes cruelty. Power is drenched in blood, war, destruction, slavery, horrific crimes. You know, powers are historically led by, most often, rarely there's an amiable tyrant. Most are treacherous, villainous people who are corrupted by power. This is the problem. Mankind, when he plays the role of God, he is immediately rotted. He's corrupted. And that was the whole premise of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. You know, the idea of having power. It was written into those novels to show that mankind is corrupt. We cannot have the power of God because it will change us. So God sees these empires throughout history as so many animals. And here this last beast, this last animal, is sort of the perfection of power. It both has military might, but it also has this influx of knowledge, the Bible says, comes in the last days. Knowledge. Remember when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they had knowledge. They had, all of a sudden, they were awakened to their condition and also in rebellion. And God kept them out of the garden and guarded that tree of knowledge and also the tree of life. Because God said, if they eat the tree of life and live forever, that will be worse because they'll live eternally in an unredeemed state. And that is like an eternal hell of unrest and rebellion and shame and everything that we've seen throughout our history. Because we are fallen people. We're fallen people. We're sinners. But we've never really had the technology to fully exercise our corruptness. But still, God sees our history as just an animal chewing and destroying and consuming. The last beast is a consumer. So the empire that will be in existence at the time of Christ will be marked by consumerism. Now think about your culture today. Think about your world today. What makes the world go around, they say? Money. Greed. Commerce. Never in history has money, and with it power, been so collected in individuals. Never in history have individuals, men or women, held so much power, not by a government, not by a nation, but just by money. It's a consumer economy, we call it. And so God sees this chewing and destroying. And you know, God's kingdom is nothing like man's kingdom. This is the joy to be a Christian, because God's kingdom is built on grace. The Bible says that He sits on a throne of grace. So His kingdom is not like the world's consumerism. It's built on peace. It's a perfect order. And the King is a perfect man, the Son of God, pure in His ways, pure in His genes. You know, He was the offspring of God. He's the Son of God. He didn't have the gene pool of Adam, sinful man. He came in through the birth, the virgin birth. He's the seed of the woman, the Bible says, the offspring of God. You know, and that's what many of these rulers throughout history have wanted to be. They want to be God. They see government, they see authority, they see power, they see kingdoms as a means that they might ascend to the place of not just being obeyed, but being worshipped. Think about it. It happens. It's happened for all time. Pharaoh was worshipped as a god. Nebuchadnezzar was worshipped as a god. And you go through history, and the pinnacle of man's rule over man, and what man, the problem, the corruption is that man cannot absorb glory and worship. He turns into a megalomaniac. And these megalomaniacs want to be God. But when God came in the flesh, Jesus, He laid His life down. That's the character, that's the nature of our kingdom. Our King gives His life because He's overflowing with love. The governments of the world have no interest in your well-being, only your ability to produce taxes or something to be part. You need to be a cog in the machine. You need to be part. You might need to be one of the iron teeth that we read about. One of these animals, they're really weird. They're like half animal, half machine. You know, they've got iron teeth, it says, and bronze claws. They're augmented. Maybe they're updated. I don't know. They're like trans animals. Well, Jesus Christ has established a kingdom of His own. And it's not like an animal devouring and crushing and consuming. And so we have this contrast in the Bible and in the world today with this emerging satanic animal beast bent on domination, corrupt in its seed, in its core, and possibly soon to be corrupted even in, you know, its sort of DNA. We have things that point to this in the Scripture. Little fragments, thoughts that float around in my mind. Jesus said, it'll be like it was in the days of Noah. What do we read about in the days of Noah? It says that the sons of God, this was a term for angels, they went into the daughters of men and they had corrupted the gene pool of humanity. But it says that Noah was perfect in his generations, and the word there could be genealogy. He was still perfect. He was still human because the gene pool of mankind had been corrupted because the seed, the zera, the genetics of the serpent was trying to attack the woman. You see this imagery throughout history. So God destroyed the earth in the flood. And now we have this new day and age where we can actually do those sorts of things. And this Antichrist has a cohort. This second figure is going to be like a promoter. Is going to be one that points people to, like a prophet, like John the Baptist was for Jesus, you know, the forerunner to proclaim that he is the one. We call him the false prophet. And here we see that he emerges in chapter 13. And, you know, there's scenarios that go through my mind, these little details of Scripture that bother me because I'm not sure about their meaning, but they're written prophetically and I'm curious to match them with potential modern explanations. For example, turn back to Daniel. In chapter 2, you got to find Daniel. I'll give you a second there. Daniel's the last of the four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you have a number of minor prophets or shorter books after that. They prophesied for a shorter period of time. Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In his mind, mankind's kingdom is a beautiful work of art made of precious metals. That's the perspective of mankind, that I've created something beautiful. My rule is something to be worshipped. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now, he had a dream. And this image had all these different metals, but the problem with the image was it had feet of clay. It was, you know, God's message that your kingdoms, even at their best, are flawed because of your human nature. That we say that about people, right? Well, everybody's got feet of clay. That means that you're flawed, you're corrupt. And the Bible says that in the days of that last kingdom, you know, in Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the Roman Empire, and then the feet of clay is this final world empire. And notice in chapter 2 of Daniel, beginning in verse 39, Daniel interprets this image, dream. He says, after you, he says in verse 38, you are the head of gold. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. And then a fourth kingdom, such as shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. The Roman Empire was like that. But the final empire was, verse 41, whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron will be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with clay. Now, those things don't go together. Iron and clay don't mix together. And verse 42 says, and as of the toes of the feet that were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong, partly fragile. And as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay or miry clay, they shall mingle or will mingle in the seed of men. Now, by the way, these verses are written in, only a couple of chapters in Daniel are written in Aramaic. This is one of them. So the translation here is a little tough for us. But you read there that it says that this mingling of the seed of men, what does that mean? They will mingle with the seed of men, but will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not adhere or mix with clay. And then we read in verse 44, in those days of those kings, those 10 kings, later we read the animal has 10 horns. One of those horns is the Antichrist. One of those 10 kings or rulers will be the Antichrist. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. All of mankind's kingdoms, they will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. But the kingdom of God here will stand forever. Remember the dream, there was a stone that came out of heaven like a meteor that hit the feet at the feet of iron and clay, and the whole image came down, but the stone became a mountain. It was a symbol of God's kingdom taking over the earth. And then he says in verse 45, inasmuch as you saw the stone cut without cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. So there's strange details here about the iron mixing with clay. It gives a fragility to the whole final kingdom. Iron mixed with clay. They will mingle in the seed of men, mix in the seed of men, but they'll not adhere to one another. You know, at first reading, you might think of this, well, maybe this is speaking about a kingdom that is not homogenous. It has polyethnic groups. And perhaps what Daniel is saying is that this kingdom will be made up of many parts, but they can't get along. And, you know, that's true because Jesus said in the last days, ethnos will rise against ethnos. Nation will rise against nation. And so you can see in polyethnic cultures that sometimes there can be a difficulty of keeping those people together. The other thing about the abnormality of iron and clay mixing connected to the mingling of the seed of men, and as I mentioned, these verses are in Aramaic. But a direct translation would be, in Aramaic to English, that which you sow, notice verse 43, it would be read this way in modern Aramaic, that which you saw, iron mixed with shard clay material, they shall be mixing themselves by human gene, but will not be holding together. You get these signals in the scripture about some kind of tampering in the human genome. You know, it's strange to me that this is happening now, gene editing with mRNA technology. That's interesting. I just wonder, what does it mean anything? You know, I was watching a video from the chief medical officer of Moderna, and he was talking about their technology, which is very fascinating. And the language that he was using, let me quote for you. I wrote it down from the video. Tal Zaks is the chief medical officer, who was, of Moderna. He just retired. He says, I'm here to tell you we're actually hacking the software of life. Our body is made out of organs, our organs made out of cells, and in every cell there's a thing called messenger RNA, or mRNA for short, that transmits the critical information from the DNA or genes to the protein, which is really the stuff we're all made out of. This is the critical information that determines what the cell will actually do. And so we think of it as an operating system. And so if you could actually change that, what we call the software of life, if you could introduce a line of code or change a line of code, it turns out that it has profound implications. If you think about what it is we're trying to do, we've taken information and our understanding of that information and how that information is transmitted in a cell, and we've taken an understanding of medicine and how to make drugs, and we're fusing the two. We think of it as information therapy. I went over to the Moderna website, and they talk about their drug as an operating system. An operating system is what runs a computer. It's what your iOS is, your operating system. It has to update, you know, and so it needs to be updated all the time. And that's one of the fears that I have about this, is if you update the human gene and tell it to make a spike protein to be a defense against coronavirus, well, we don't know where that will go. It may not last forever, or there may be a booster shot. It's one of those things that it's interesting, because I do call it an operating system. They said, recognizing the broad potential of mRNA science, we set out to create an mRNA technology platform that functions very much like an operating system on a computer. This is from their website. It is designed so that it can plug and play interchangeably with different programs. In our case, the program or app, they're in quotes on the website, so they call it a program. The drug they've made is called a program. So remember that. Or app. They're calling it an app. Is the mRNA drug, the unique mRNA sequence that codes for a protein. And so, you know, it's very interesting to me. And then, you know, I look back at the scripture and I see that this miry clay, I wonder about the elements, because, you know, my thought here is the abnormality of what happens later. Turn to Daniel 7, you know, a picture of the same final animal. There's another anomaly, something interesting, sort of unnatural about it. I'll put it that way. There's something unnatural about this kingdom. They're mixing in the genes of men. They're doing something, you know, like it was in the days of Noah, where, you know, who knows what's happening to the human genome. I tell you what, though, these guys are all patenting their nuke sequences. I don't want anybody to change my DNA and have a patent for the new sequence, because then they will own me, and I do not want to be GMO. That's all. Nobody should be anybody's genetically modified organism. That's just what I believe. So, you know, in Daniel chapter 7, we have another element that is strange that I think that relates. It's the last empire in view, as the same as the feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. Notice Daniel chapter 7. This is God's perspective. Not a beautiful statue. This is God's perspective. A beast with iron teeth. Not a precious metal work of art, but a perverse consumer. Look at verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was an empire that crushed others. It was an empire that was devouring others. It was different. Mark that. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. This last empire is different. It's abnormal. It's not the same somehow from the other kingdoms. Is it because it has iron teeth? I don't know. It'd be kind of weird. It's like a like an animal with, you know, gold teeth, like a rapper or something. You know, he's got a grill. Later in verse 19, it says that he has nails or claws made of brass. You know, the word different there in the Aramaic is shana, and it means to transform or to change. It's an animal that seems like a transformer. You know, it's half made of metal. You know, transformers. You know, remember the, right? You know, it's like a living machine. It's weird. It's a weird perspective to me. I read that and I think, that's strange. You're talking about an era where you'll have a consumer, a living machine. Oh. It's like transhumanism. Have you heard about this? It's the fusion of your biology with technology. It's, you know, all of these billionaires are talking about this is the way to go, you know, to, you know, this is like the ultimate fruit of the tree of life. If I can overcome death through my knowledge, then I have basically beat God's system, right? That's the mentality of man. If I can live forever, then I win. It's weird, though. And I think of the clay earlier that we read about. You know, clay is where they get silica, isn't it? Silica, that's what they call Silicon Valley. It's for microchips. And later we're going to talk about an engraving, which is essentially the era and the age we live in, where the whole world is tracked by this plethora of knowledge that has come to us. It's almost like God put a guard around the tree of life and we broke through somehow. That's what man in his corrupt mentality is believing. And with that, man is thinking, I'm going to become God. I will rule over the whole world. And this is the birth of the Antichrist system. Wouldn't it be ironic if God put into Scripture these clues about the final empire, that it would be built on sort of massive knowledge, high-tech data storage that would translate into some bioengineering and hacking the human genome to create everlasting life, mankind's dream. And it comes through our pursuit of knowledge and our worship of Asclepius, science, medicine. Wouldn't that be strange? If we turned away from worshiping the true and living God, and in these last days, as we see happening, all of these things being put into place. Are we on the brink of mad scientists trying to engineer us better, only to discover that we've been enslaved? Some would argue that that's the direction we're going. Can we have peaceful human government on earth without God? It's impossible. It will be at its core as corrupt as humanity is. If we don't recognize that we are fallen and we need God and we need His order and we need His guidance, if we believe that we can, through human ingenuity and great learning, we fall for this lie, it's the same lie from the Garden of Eden. Has God said, oh, taste it, you'll be like God? The temptation is the same. The setting is different, but it's the same serpent with the same temptation that through knowledge and through your human intellect, you can ascend to become like God. It's a lie. And we have around us this political animal, thou, that is able to link the world's population with, you know, technology so that nobody can buy or sell without the mark. Hey, by the way, what's the deal with magnets sticking to people's injection sites? You haven't seen any of these videos? It's really weird. I saw a couple of them and I thought, I don't know. I don't buy that stuff. And then this group went out and this girl, she'd never done it, but she interviewed like 15 people and said, have you seen these videos? And a lot of them had. And she asked, she had a magnet. And she asked, well, can we try it on? When did you get your shot? Oh, like an hour ago, one person, or like 2 weeks or whatever. And about half of them, it didn't work. But about 40%, they stuck this magnet and it stuck on their arm. And people were beginning to get terrified. And they even said, I felt bad for one guy because he was about to cry. He said, what is going on? It's weird. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. But one thing I do know is that the world is being coerced. They're being pressured into getting these shots. I don't think it's right that there's this kind of pressure. I don't think that government should be training people or manipulating people or threatening people or bribing people or tempting people to do anything to their bodies to gain access or status. But that's what's being done in our culture. It's called conditioning. It's practice. And it may be a precursor to what the Antichrist wants to do. In California, Governor Newsom has hired 2,000 vaccine checkers who go door to door asking about people's vaccine status. There's also a new Immuniband bracelet. It's a little bracelet that features a QR code to prove your vaccine status. It's the only secure way to take your vaccine card wherever you go. I'm sure it's very secure. We read in Daniel that it's a kingdom that's exceedingly dreadful. Did you remember that? We read that. What does that mean? It means that it's a kingdom that is built on the principle of fear and the temptation of security. For the Antichrist comes saying, peace, peace, or peace and safety. But the Bible says there is no peace. But it will be an empire that is built on consumerism, fear, and false peace. Now Oregon requires businesses and churches to force people to show proof of vaccination. Otherwise, you must wear a mask. Could you imagine if you came to church and they asked you for your papers? Last year in jest, I knew it would happen. I said, papers! Your papers do not seem to be in order. How did we become 1930s Germany in just a couple of weeks? How can anybody think that there is not a spiritual power behind this, driving this agenda? How many still believe that coronavirus is the actual great fear that they say it is? It's not. It's a gimmick. This is to enslave the human soul. Whether what we're living in right now is the actual final empire of the Antichrist, I don't know. If I lived in the 1930s and Hitler was on the rise, I would think that I was in the very end as well. Bonhoeffer did. Niemöller did. The Confessing Church did. They formed a group of churches that said, we do not agree with this. And they fought against Hitler. I mean, a pacifist, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a pacifist, but he was eventually arrested for being in a plot conspiring to assassinate Hitler. What takes a man who is a pastor to risk his life to do that? Well, because he was in the very presence of evil, and so are we. And so are we. And it's not an evil that's limited to one nation or a couple nations. It is a global phenomenon. It's a global phenomenon. Oregon's requiring businesses and churches. The irony that now the mask becomes the yellow star that you're forced to wear for not going along. Test, trace, treat, they said. Do you remember? Got to flatten the curve, they said. 15 days to slow the spread. Don't worry, we're all in this together. Hashtag be safe. It's a caste system now. You have to have the world's passport to have the world's opportunities. But in New Mexico, the archbishop there ordered that only the vaccinated can sing in their choir, and only the vaccinated priests can give communion. In California, all businesses have been ordered by health authorities to track their employee vaccination status, never mind laws that protect your medical privacy. Oh, and how about this new thing? The Biden administration is teaming up with dating apps to identify your vaccinated status. Apps like Hinge, Tinder, Match, and Bumble are offering special incentives, premium content, and more visibility for those who show badges of their vaccination. Can you see how the beast consumes people by their own appetites? That's why we have to resist the temptation to be mere consumers. Don't be a consumer. Don't follow trends. When you see trends, hate those trends. Be disgusted with the sheepishness of people who follow without thinking. Worship God with your mind. Think. Be an example to people in the world who have long ceased thinking. They don't reason anymore. They don't ask questions anymore. Don't get caught up and let this Babylon steal your soul and steal your humanity. Don't get caught up in the lusts of selfishness. These are the things that, you know, ultimately they drain our souls of dignity. It's the way that the devil is luring people into their system. And isn't it ironic that it's in order to buy and sell? These are what we love to do. I'm no better. Shopping is therapeutic. Makes you feel powerful. I even like window shopping. You don't have to buy it. You just have to have the feeling that I can buy it. Even if you don't have money, just put it on credit. So we have the feeling of power that comes from buying without any money to buy anything. Isn't it a weird thing? It's therapeutic, though. Now, I know many of my beloved friends have been vaccinated, and that's okay. You might say, well, bud, what are you saying? Did I get the mark of the beast? That was my neighbor. He said that to me the first time I asked him. I don't believe that you got the mark of the beast. I don't think that's true. I think you made a big mistake, though. And I think many, many people are going to suffer greatly from this vaccine. This is what many eminent scientists are saying. I don't make the claim myself. But the former vice president of Pfizer himself, Dr. Michael Yeadon, said that this has all the marks of massive scale depopulation on it. I make no accusations. I don't know. All I do know is that there are a cabal of globalists who are always talking about depopulating the earth. And they talk about that in context of vaccines. Now, you would have to be willfully blind not to see that connection. And it has to give you some pause to think. What's going on? For a virus that has a 99.85 survival and the flu has a 99.9. Why the panic? I would rather have you resist. I don't know how the body is going to react to these spike proteins when the next wave rolls around or when the flu rolls around. And I also believe that nobody needs this shot. Physically, you're able to fight this disease. You have the immune system that God has given you, and it is a better shield than this vaccine. That is beyond question. That's beyond question. Vitamin D, vitamin C, quercetin, zinc. Personally, I ordered some hydroxychloroquine. You know, it's 100% effective, you know, but the censorship on ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine has been criminal. You know, you can't have an emergency use authorization while there's a viable therapy available, and it is 100% a viable therapy, regardless of what the censorship has said. You know, if you need a Z-Pak or dexamethasone, go get a script. You know, but some, because of convenience or the job has said you need it, and I even know somebody that made the sacrifice because the medical system wouldn't allow him to see his loved one. It required it. And I have no condemnation. I have no judgment. To be honest, I don't know what to say. I don't know what will happen in 6 months. And I'm concerned. I'm very concerned. I pray that you have the strength to speak up or resist. Even not resisting the mask itself or the shot itself, resist the coercion. It is wrong to bully people like this. And our government has rolled up its sleeves and it is bullying people into submission, and they have deputized, in a sense, all industry and corporation. That is where the enforcement is happening. And it's as plain as day all around us. And what we're seeing is the machinations of the final world empire, the beast, that wants to consume and to consume your soul. We must, in these last days, become the community of God's people. We must support one another and love one another. We must have grace with one another, vaccinated or not. It makes no difference. We have to show the world that we are different than their beast system. We should be other to this world. You know, the beast is different, it says. I don't want to use that word for us. We should be other. We should be holy. Let's give grace to one another. Let's love one another. Let's, you know, what we can do in these last days is to simply be what Christ has called us to be. That is your greatest resistance. Love one another and show love to one another. Let's seek to be fruitful when the Lord comes for us again. I think He's coming soon. I don't know if it'll be 6 months or 6 years or 60. But I truly believe He's close. And let's plow and till and weed in love together. And let's plant and condition our hearts with His mercy and water ourselves with His tenderness. Let's be the kingdom of God's people that is so different than the kingdoms of this world. Let's worship Him as King and not man or mankind's saviors. Let's let Him unite our hearts in love, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to move us and reprove us. Let's be humble together before the Lord. Worship Him. Let's seek His face together. Let us once again prize the things that are noble and simple and good, and not the concoctions of humanity. Let's live in gratitude for the things that He gives us. Let's eat what's good for the body and consume what's good for our minds. Let's think differently, think other than the world. Let's come out of this world, and the Lord tells us to be holy, because He is good. He is holy, and He's wholly good, and He's holy, awesome, and His ways are good and right. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word that gives us clues about the era and the generation that we live in. We need Your strength, Lord, and we need Your love. We feel, Lord, in Your word that we're living in unique times. We see things happening that are surprising to us. They're surprising because of how quickly they're happening. But Lord, we pray that You'd give us wisdom. Make us shrewd. Make us wise. Lord, You tell us to be as wise as serpents. Lord, help us to not be outwitted by the devil. Give us the mind of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You would unite our hearts in love together, that we would truly be the community and the kingdom of Your people. Thank You, Lord, for Your word. And we pray again for our next service, God, that You would bless those who are coming and make us one body with one heart and one mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.